Hey, everybody. Hey, everybody. Hey, everyone who's joining us online. This is your big opportunity to meet Pastor Steve Fogg. Hey, we welcome Pastor Steve up into the pod.
Hey, Dale. Good to see you.
Good to see you,
hey,
Steve.
Hey, everyone. How are you?
Now, you are people would on part of the online campus only kind of see your name, Steve. Now we've got the full orb, Steve Fogg, right here in front of us. Steve, just for those who don't know you, because some do, but those who don't, give us the lightning, you know, Steve Fogg story.
Yeah, sure. As you can tell by my accent, I was born and raised in the United Kingdom in a place called Derbyshire. Moved to Australia when I was 21, married, three kids, married to Lou, Isabella, Sienna, Jonah, now watching online. So, hello. Great to have you join us online. Actually didn't grow up in a Christian household. Came to faith in my late 20s, actually at Crossway, just over there.
Nice.
So I'm a disciple that makes disciples here at Crossway.
Now, Steve, you already did one stint on staff here at Crossway. Mm-hmm. When was that?
That was mid-2000s, pretty much for about 10 years.
And during that tenure, we launched Church Online.
We did, yeah.
We launched the Crossway app.
Yeah, we did.
Under your leadership, those who followed Crossway on Facebook pushed up above 130,000 people.
Yeah, it's incredible. Absolutely. Yeah.
How many years have you been away from staff here?
About 5 years,
years. What did you do in those 5 years?
So we moved to the UK for a year as a family, and we learned a ton over there. Literally 1 year to the day we were there, and then moved back to Oz and worked in the marketplace for a bit. Joined a church on staff for a bit, and obviously the pandemic hit. Church Online kind of came rushing to the fore.
It sure did.
And just really pleased to be home.
Nice. It really does. To be honest with you, there's always staff movement when there's a large volume of people on staff. There's always staff movement every year. I remember when Steve and Lou and the kids moved to England, I grieved Steve stepping off staff as they need to head over there. I'm thrilled to have you back on team, Steve.
I'm thrilled to be here.
Okay, so come on. You are the digital campus pastor and our online strategist.
Yep.
Digital strategist. Tell us, what is an online campus? And tell us about the online campus work.
Yeah, well, an online campus is just like Burwood East, Brighton, what will be Maroondah.
Southeast,
you know, it's literally where we make disciples. We're going to want more people to come to faith, be baptized, find communities of faith, you name it, serve, give, just wherever you are watching in the world right now. I know right now we've got people like Macquarie, Glen Waverley, all over the place, literally on my computer right now. We're in the chat. So a big hello and a big shout out to you who are watching online. Come and join us in the chat. Let us know where you're watching from. Don't be shy. We'd love to meet you.
Now, you said Port Macquarie, Lake Macquarie there, and Glen Waverley, they're both inside Australia. What sort of international presence is there? Like, do we have people from around the world?
All over the world. So just in the last week, China, Europe, Hungary, Serbia, Philippines, United States of America, pretty much pick a country and people are joining us from there.
You shared a story with me about a lady from Spain and she might be online with us right now.
Yeah, she's now a regular online and she put her trust in Christ a few years ago through Crossway online.
Yeah, cool,
great story, wonderful testimony.
Yeah
that deserves a round of applause, that's right.
It is worth celebrating that. I do know also we have a group of people who have come to faith in Jesus who live in Hong Kong and who are both surgeons and doctors and a broader community around that. So it's really a far reach. So it's a congregation without a building.
Correct, yeah. And we have no capacity issues. So that's the great thing. We can grow and wherever people watch from, they can just join us in the lounge room. In fact, it'd be great. I'd love to know where you're watching from. Is it your lounge room? Is it outside? Love to know that too, because people literally join us from all over the world in very many different environments.
Are there many people who are part of the digital congregation?
Yeah, every week we have between 2,000 and 3,000 people join us online. Absolutely, yeah.
That's bigger than this.
So it's a lot of people.
It's bigger than this congregation.
Yeah.
Again, it's a real congregation.
It's real people that are just watching online and engaging and you know, I'm not encouraging you to go on your phone now, because obviously Pastor Dale's about to preach, but after the service, go and have a look and say hello to people online.
Yeah, it's really cool. So yet another way, and the Church Online has actually been going for a number of years now, launched by Steve himself. But to see, I'm just thrilled to have Steve Beckham team. We're going to induct Steve now and recognize him as a pastor of Crossway. I'm actually going to ask you to stand if you wouldn't mind. I want you to reach out a hand in faith right now. So Father in heaven, and for those who are joining us from the online campus right now, we reach out a hand in faith and we recognize Steve as the pastor of the online campus. And Father, we want to pray a blessing on him right now, on Lou, on the children. Father, on every aspect of their lives, relationally, financially, in their health, just in the whole dynamics, in their own journey of faith, Father, may your grace and your love be super strong. Father, we want to pray for Steve right now with regards to the campus, for the online campus, for where it's up to right now, but Lord, where you want to take it to. You are the God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or hope for. So, Father, do it, I pray, under Steve's leadership. Father, I want to pray for a campus which will see thousands of people come to know Jesus and whose presence will be a significant global, a significant international presence, as brothers and sisters and people who are inquiring into the faith will cluster in cities all around the world. So I want to commit Steve to you right now. I want to thank you for the outstanding leader that you've made him to be, both an industry leader and a personal leader. And I just want to say thank you for all that he carries in his person. So we bless him today. We recognize him today as a pastor of Crossway, of our online campus, and we're so grateful to you for him. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And God's people agreed and said, amen,
amen,
amen, and amen. God bless you, Steve.
Go on, man.
There you go. Thank you. Grab a seat. That pretty is exciting. Not that I have any language problems there. All right. Oh, just before I start. I almost started. But I'm not going to start just yet. Stick with me. If you live near the Southeast campus, if you live near the Brighton campus, stick your head in sometime and check it out. You know, over at Brighton, it was just like 16 to 18 months ago when they first approached us about the potential of becoming a campus of Crossway. It's now officially and legally in every sense Crossway Brighton. That campus has tripled in size in the last 18 months in their weekend attendance. And for all of the impact of the global pandemic and what it's thrown and all that sort of stuff, what Pastor Sam and Steph Taylor are doing at the Southeast campus and its growth and re-establishment at whatever, I'd love to say kind of that we're in a post-pandemic period, but I can't say we're post-pandemic with good conscience, because you know how long, you know the bubonic plague in Europe? You know how long that rolled in and out of Europe for? I've asked people this question repeatedly. Some people say 5 years, 12 years, 17 years, just guessing. It rolled in and out of Europe for 4 centuries. And I'd love to think that we're like post-pandemic, like at the grand total of 2.5 years in. But what I am so grateful for, and can I just say, I'm so grateful, the Victorian State Government announced today the removal of that which to me has felt unjust. And some of you might not, it hasn't affected lots of you, but it has affected profoundly some. What it is, the rules that are changing on midnight next Friday night will allow Team Crossway members who haven't been allowed to serve, because Crossway has attempted to be law-abiding, not all churches have been law-abiding, but because Crossway has sought to be law-abiding, it has meant some people who are part of Team Crossway have not been allowed to serve. But as of next Friday night, just very neatly before the youth camp, they are now going to be welcome to serve again. Can we just celebrate that? That is awesome. Teachers who have lost their jobs in the educational sector will be welcomed back, and there's all sorts of things. The requirements still sit on the health sector and the aged care sector, and I can kind of understand some of those things. But it's just lovely to see our society getting back to its normal mojo, and where it's we're learning to live with COVID, and I just think that's good. It's good news. I'm really, really pleased about that. And some people wondered whether we'd ever come to this point. But I remember saying about a year ago, I thought about mid-year this year. TK, you remember saying that? I reckon about mid-year this year, we'd be kind of getting into that kind of endemic phase where we've learned to live with it. I feel like a prophet. And so it's great. So I'm really, really encouraged by that. And to those of you who have felt frustrated with myself and the board that we've actually obeyed the law, I just need to say once again, we did not believe this was a matter for civil disobedience. We weren't being asked by God to disobey God, and so we chose to fall in line with the law, and we realise that has caused pain and has held some out, and I'm just thrilled. Look, everyone's been able to come to worship already for ages, but some people couldn't serve because of their vaccination status. That was just part of the implication. So anyway, freedom, 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 freedom. All right, now, come on, let's get into our text. Tonight, I've called tonight's message, The Kingdom Comes with the King. There's a whole weight of Kingdom of God values and ways that roll in with the Lord Jesus. He ushered in a transformation. And so I'm going to use his just a really good starting text for us. It illustrates very nicely why followers of Jesus carry in their person the weight of those who are doing life tough, and why we choose to be there for them. It might surprise you, but kind of with the current breakdown of funds, roughly 20% of Crossway's funds gets distributed around the nation and the nations in the various works that we do. Then another significant portion of the funds that are spent in our city are spent through life care. We profoundly commit beyond ourselves. Why? There are so many different texts we could go to. The challenge for me tonight was with the plethora of texts, which ones to come back to. So I thought I'd go with this one as a launching pad. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, speaking about the second coming of Christ, and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be, this is Jesus speaking, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And then they'll reply, "Lord," and just catch that, how they addressed him. The presumption of relationship on their part. That's sobering right there. They presumed relationship. "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he'll answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. It's just one of those sobering parables of Jesus, one of these. So, and in fact, I don't actually think it's correct to call it a parable. I would not call it a parable. I believe Jesus is speaking about future events. And he's giving us a peep into the eternal realm where at the time of his second coming, the nations will be gathered before him. And there'll be this division amongst those who did and those who did not do. It's but one classic example of why embedded into the Christian community, right across the global community of followers of Jesus, a profound commitment to those who are doing life tough. It's worth us noting that God takes these things very personally. You were doing it to me, he says, or you were not doing it to me. It was Mother Teresa who said she sees the face of Jesus in the face of the dying and poor of Calcutta. You're doing it to me. You can go back and you can go and chase your way through the theologians if you want to about the gathering of the nations and is that literally all the ethne, all the different people groups of the world. There's all sorts of different thought about depending on where people believe Christians are at this point in time, by the time of the second coming of Christ, whether they've already been raptured, and therefore you've got those who've now come to Christ in that little intermittent period before his return. Just depends kind of how you stack up all of those types of things. But what we do take note of is that Jesus said, in as much as you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters. Now, that will cause, I've heard very compelling, excellent theological case that Jesus is making a statement here to the nations with regards to how Christians were treated. Now, you certainly, because the way that language, the phrase that Jesus chose there, if you scan the broader, you know, a text without a context becomes a pretext. So if you want to get it into the broader context and revelation of Scripture, when Jesus spoke about his brothers and sisters, he was speaking about people of faith. Now that kind of puts a slightly different kind of angle on the whole thing with regard to the judgment of the nations and how the nations treated Christians. Christians are the most persecuted people group in the global community, according to the United Nations. But this whole idea of God taking it personally, as much as you did it to me, if it is with regards to the way that Christians were treated, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. It says in Proverbs 14:31, but helping the poor honors him. In other words, all of humanity are made in the image of God. And therefore, to try and restrict this parable purely to the way the nations have treated Christians, I think it's getting a little tight, if you want to know my perspective on it. I think it's getting a little tighter than what Jesus was communicating. I can see how you can very legitimately go there with it, and I'm happy to be wrong on that, but there's also a brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity more broadly. And if we wondered whether this was Jesus introducing a new idea, no, it was an old idea spoken of repeatedly amongst the prophets. This is but one example where you see kind of the parallels of the language. In fact, this verse, Isaiah 58, verse 7, is almost the structure of the language that Jesus used as he shared this story. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Oh, those darn relatives who need your help. Now come knocking at your door. They're your relatives. Now, lest we think this is restricted only to people of faith, have a look at the way it's spoken of in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, you should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So we do have the broader encouragement or teaching direction of Scripture that our commitment is to all people, not just to the way we treat one another. And it's not just that while the Lord Jesus speaks of this judgment of the nations, the division of the sheep and the goats. And if you've never gone and found it, go and listen to Keith Green's song that he wrote about this. And what's the difference? The difference between what they did and didn't do. So while there might be this judgment one day of the nations, unmistakably the Bible encourages us, embodied in the very teaching and the activities of the Lord Jesus, that putting our faith in him leads us in the direction of seeing dignity in the face of all humanity, including those who are our enemies, including those who hate us, who would want to persecute us, those who see the world differently, different faith, different politics, different religion, different sexuality, different whatever, see in the face of humanity the face of God and treat them well. It's honoring to God. As much as you did it to the least, you have done it to me. James 2:14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you got faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? James is saying. So he's saying, honestly, if you're saying you got faith in the Lord Jesus and somehow it's not kind of getting lived out in some way, is that real faith? Is really the question mark that James asks at that point. If you want to get really, really practical, here's just another example of teaching from the Lord Jesus, where he turned to the host. Do you remember where Jesus saw people postulating to get the best seats at the table? And, you know, everyone wants to get a kind of a good A-list of invitation because they're doing an event and they've got their best friends and they've got, like, at your wedding and you've got those who you're definitely going to be there. There's always this kind of blurry edge at the of a wedding, like those you'd like to get there, you can't afford to get there, and there's only so many seats and all that sort of stuff. Look at this statement from the Lord Jesus. It was on the back of that type of phenomena and even people trying to position themselves close to the host, like I'm his best friend, her best friend. And Jesus turned to his host and he said this, "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back. And that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Just lightning pause here. When was the last time you did that? Not an oft-quoted teaching of the Lord Jesus. When was the last time that one happened? I know for multiple years at Christmas time, we haven't done it in recent years, but for multiple years, we did a Christmas morning lunch here at Crossway for those otherwise who are going to be by themselves. And then on other years, we would always have some empty chairs at our Christmas table with our family, and we'd get some folk who maybe weren't well connected. We get them to our table in our home. But I felt convicted when I read that afresh. As I was preparing for this message, I looked at one afresh and I'm like, yeah, no, I don't think I've been very good at that recently. I don't think I've been very good at hospitality through the pandemic, full stop. It's like, yep, I think we've got to get our mojo back and realize there is a whole... there is a whole network of people. There is a pandemic of loneliness and isolation and people whose self-talk would be that they're not worthy to be invited to your home. But God carries these people on his heart, you see. This gentleman here, have a look at this gentleman. Anthony Ashley Cooper, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, back in the 1800s, Lord Shaftesbury. He had been called the poor man's earl. He had a fairly miserable childhood. His father was cruel and loveless, as was his mother. He described her as a devil. Don't be agreeing too quickly about your own parents or anything like that. It's Lord Shaftesbury. And he got sent off at a really young age, to, like they were ultra wealthy. He got sent off to what in Britain they'd call a public school, what in Australia you'd call a private school, so you're a pay-for school, elite. And he said it was a place of torture and starvation. He didn't have a good experience there. But he had a Christian nanny. And he experienced love. He experienced warmth. She taught him how to pray. And she demonstrated to him a whole different side of things. So in his teenage years, he put his trust in Jesus. But just before that happened, and it was very significant for him, he was outside of both home and outside of the school grounds. And it was during the time where kind of industrial revolution period, and a whole lot of people were moving to the cities. The slums were expansive. It was a very, very rough time in Britain. And he saw a pauper's funeral. It was a boy who had died. And his makeshift coffin was being carried by three drunk men who were singing bawdy songs as they carried his sexualized songs, as they were carrying this deceased young lad who had no one to grieve his passing. And as they went past the young Earl, they actually dropped the coffin right in front of him. And he was horrified to see the plight of the poor. Now, in his teenage years, he ended up putting his trust in Jesus. He entered politics in his mid-20s. And then he ended up being called the poor man's Earl because he passed bill after bill after bill after bill through Parliament. Back in the day, they called it the insane and insane asylums. He went and visited them and saw people who literally were chained on straw, naked, in their own excrement, only to be washed down once a week and to be rechained. And he was horrified by the things that he saw. And so he moved into that domain when his own father passed, when he became Lord Shaftesbury. And he moved in politics, an absolutely committed evangelical Christian. In fact, when he finally died, this is an historical account, the slums of London seem to have conveyed on the Westminster Abbey, and which is not where his funeral service was held. He didn't want his service to be at the Westminster Abbey. He actually got his proper funeral service done elsewhere. But there was still a celebration of his life at Westminster Abbey. And in a spontaneous mourning, such as England has never seen, quote, "Our Earl has gone. God Almighty knows he loved us and we loved him. We shall not see his like again." See, in Lord Shaftesbury's life, the kingdom came with the king. He came to know Jesus, and all those kingdom values rolled into his heart and life. Some of you will know the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers of history in London in this same time. 3 days after his passing, he eulogized him. It's quite long, so I've crossed some of it out, but I just wanted you to catch. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of history, wrote this: "During the past week, the Church of God and the world at large has sustained a very serious loss in the taking home to himself of our gracious Lord, of the Earl of Shaftesbury. We have, in my judgment, lost the best man of the age. I do not know whom I should place second, but I certainly should put him first, far beyond all the other servants of God within my knowledge, for usefulness and influence. He was a man most true in his personal piety, as I know from having enjoyed his private friendship, a man most firm in his faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man intensely active in the cause of God and truth. Take him whichever way you please. He was admirable. He was faithful to God in all his house, fulfilling both the first and second commandments of the law in fervent love to God and hearty love to man. He occupied his high position that was in the House of Lords with singleness of purpose and immovable steadfastness. Where shall we find his equal?" Jumping down, because there's a whole lot more. "We shall not know for many a year how much we miss in missing him. How great an anchor he was in a drifting generation, how great a stimulus he was to every movement for the benefit of the poor. Both man and beast may unite in mourning him. He was a friend of every living thing. He lived for the oppressed. He lived for London. He lived for the nation. He lives still more for God." Not bad when C.H. Spurgeon's writing your eulogy. Lord Shaftesbury. You see, when the king comes, the kingdom rolls in. Like, has that actually happened in your life? Has that happened in my life? Do the values of the kingdom resonate within me? Do they resonate well within you? Now, we're all a work in progress, of course. So lest there be any hardened hearts online or in the room towards the plight of the poor, with tonight's teaching, I'm trying to edge you to take a step in the direction of kingdom values. James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. The kingdom comes with the king. Jesus put it this way, right at the start of his ministry, when he went into a synagogue, they handed the scrolls to him. He shuffled through it to find this passage and declared it to have come true in their presence. Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." I want to confess to you, when I was interviewed in 2007 for the role of senior pastor here at Crossway, one of the things that was said to me about why I was being interviewed was because of what I'd put in place for in the 12 years when I was down on the Mornington Peninsula, what we down there called community caring and our commitment to the local community. That's where Coach was born, under the spiritual leadership of Toby Baxter, who these days is the Reverend Toby Baxter, by the way. And a whole ministry took shape there, which mirrors what has now taken shape with Life Care. That there's a that here now there's a women's center for women who experience domestic violence. There is a food pantry. There is subsidized counseling. There is community mentoring that we do through Coach. We do it locally, but we also coordinate it for about 145 churches around the nation. And so Pastor Toby Baxter, Mark Matthews, Sam Hearn, and a broader key leadership team champion and oversee that across the nation. We've got this multi-layered ministry of commitment to people who are in need, with a simple catch cry under it, seeing people in tough places flourish. What a lot of people don't realize is that 58% of people who are coached end up in Christian community. Just pause and catch that. Do you want me to say it to you again? It's three times been evaluated by Monash University. 58% of those who are coached through the Coach Initiative end up in Christian community because the kingdom comes with the king. You see, we don't do it in isolation away from Jesus. We make disciples. With permission, one of our newest staff members, I think probably our newest staff member, and Helen has given me permission to, I'll just use her first name, but she's given me permission to share her story. Her first point of contact with Life Care was through the Women's Center because she'd experienced domestic violence. That was her initial point of contact. Her next point of contact was through the pantry, because she needed that level of support and assistance. But then she stepped from being simply a customer of the pantry to being a leader in the pantry. And because we recruited, we always give the opportunity for people to be rapidly mobilized and to step up, whether they share our faith or not. The staff obviously are Christians. But so she became part of the mobilized team overseeing and coordinating the pantry. From that, there was an invitation for a community meal for the team so they can develop community further. From that, there was the invitation if you'd like to read the Bible together. And so Helen was reading the Bible. She was in community. She was serving in the pantry. She used to use the pantry. She used the domestic violence service. Helen's faith has been reborn, and Helen has just joined staff. The kingdom comes with the king. Now, Mark Matthews is a champion proponent of this. You'd be aware that we run an initiative called Building a Discipling Culture, and we coach churches around the nation from 13 denominations currently, and in what it looks like to build a discipling culture. So it's all that culture shaping and the implications into all sorts of different domains. Mark took that learning. Now, Mark has multiple decades of ministry amongst people doing life tough. Mark's on our staff. Mark's one of our more senior leaders in this domain. Mark hybridized what we'd learned through building a discipling culture with his learnings and marketplace understanding of working amongst people who are doing life tough. And it's been branded now Empowered Faith Communities, where we take the BDC principles and we coach churches. So currently there are 38, last time I got updated on this, 38 Empowered Faith Communities around the nation, but a whole lot more expressing interest. Our challenge actually will be the level of interest for Empowered Faith Communities. Because what Mark discovered, Mark has an Empowered Faith Community down the Mornington Peninsula where he lives. I remember visiting it. About 45 people in the Empowered Faith Community when I went there. Classic profile of Mark's Empowered Faith Community were people who were living rough, people with mental health issues. And they gathered, they had a meal together, and then they worshipped. Everyone who led the worship was from the folk who had been have been living rough and doing life tough. The lady who shared the devotional thought the night I was there was clearly still living on the streets. Her hair was all matted, her hands were filthy, and she brought a beautiful reflection from the scriptures because she put her trust in Jesus a couple of years earlier. One of the men in that Empowered Faith Community who is living rough is leading Alpha for men who are living rough. They had a little hot seat, and if anyone wanted to come and sit on the hot seat, they could sit there and they could share the sort of challenges they were facing in life. And then the crew who gathered around them and laid hands on them and prayed out loud for them were all from that community. They're writing their own songs, they're writing poetry, they're leading worship, they're bringing the devotional thoughts from the scriptures, they're running Alpha. The kingdom comes with the king. So we don't isolate them out, and it's really important to kind of catch this, because under Mark's leadership with one of the other 38 Empowered Faith Communities around the nation now that Mark's coaching and helping to lead, Toby Baxter's involved with that, Sam Hearn's involved with that as well. Sam, who was formerly the mayor of the Mornington Peninsula Shire Council, by the way, young Sammy Hearn, is only about 32 or something like that. I'm guessing Sam's about 32, something like that. Topped his year at school, at Mornington High School. Clever boy, man. Clever man. One of the churches that Mark is working with over in Adelaide, because you've got to realize this, there are thousands of churches around the nation who are feeding hungry people. Literally, thousands. There are 11,500 churches in the nation, and I would dare say the majority of them have some type of food interaction for people who are hungry. Most churches will either have some type of food pantry or some type of community meal. That's really normal. So thousands of churches are doing that. Very, very few, almost none, are making disciples of Jesus as a result of that ministry. So they're doing good. And doing good is good. But if the local atheist agency was sufficiently committed to do the same activity, and if it was just going to look the same, namely giving food to hungry people, good is not best. Because when the Christian community engages amongst people doing life tough, we bring the king. The kingdom comes with the king. Did you even catch what I just said there? Because we could do humanitarian aid. We could do humanitarian aid as Christians. And can I say, it is done around the world. There are many initiatives. And let me pause here. Humanitarian aid is good. Humanitarian aid is essential. Those who are hungry, those who are downtrodden, who need aid, are so grateful to receive humanitarian aid. So this is not me denigrating humanitarian aid. But what I am saying is, when the Christian community engages, the kingdom comes with the king. Or I could even spin it around and say, the king comes with the kingdom. If you're going to implement kingdom of God values, bring the king. We don't just need to do it as a humanitarian service. There are so many Christian agencies that have secularized on the back of government support. They receive millions of dollars from the government. The government then quarantines the very nature of what they can do. They can do it in a far more expanded way. They just can't speak about Jesus anymore. And I just say, from our own perspective, and this is just a choice that Crossway makes, we will not clip the wings of our activities on the back of some external level of support. The kingdom comes with the king. Now, hey, there's an implication of that, because now that you're applauding, you need to find your wallet. We got this, you know, He Will Again thing. We're funding life care, the initiatives of life care right now, because if we're prepared to fund that with millions of dollars from the government and just take Jesus out of it, and we could do an expanded work just without Jesus, well, at that point, it is stepping away from our very purpose of existence. We love God, we love people, we are disciples that multiply. And so this is the whole reason why I called this message, The Kingdom Comes with the King. Because when Edie and I, and I'm not going to throw under the bus the denomination that this statement came from, but Edie and I were invited to a national gathering of a denomination who are very active amongst the poor and the marginalized. And we were talking about how you make disciples and all that sort of stuff. And one of the people said to us during one of the coffee breaks, we are too busy feeding the poor to speak to anyone about Jesus. And just catch that. We're too busy to be able to speak to anyone about Jesus. We're feeding the poor. We're helping the poor, the marginalized, the hungry. We're so busy doing that. And at that point, they have become humanitarian. Is humanitarian bad? Humanitarian is good. But when the Christian community secularizes, and in some environments it secularizes not actually because they've received funds from the government, sometimes it's actually a heart issue. And somehow we've managed to dichotomize the good news of Jesus and helping people who are in need, somehow as if, that, like, if you know kind of the history and the disparaging of coercing people to convert by virtue of support. If you will convert to Jesus, we will feed you. Well, that's abhorrent. And we would never, ever do that. We'll love and care for and feed everybody and anybody, but we do what we do in the name of Jesus. And so you just got to realize that the kingdom comes with the king. And so for all of the different nuances of ministry and the emphasis that this church, if Crossway is your spiritual home, and if you're joining us with us online, and if you are kind of aligning to what Crossway is like, we have a profound commitment to the poor and the marginalized. Profound. We demonstrate it in the most practical way with a percentage of our budget, quite a significant percentage, we commit into this domain, but we usher in the kingdom of God with the king, because it's core value to God, core value to Jesus. And as much as you did it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. God takes it personally. Will you please stand? We're going to pray together right now. Our Father in heaven, we pause right now because none of us are there. None of us have got it all right. None of us don't have another step that we could take. That's true for all of us. Father, all of us have the capacity to invest financially to help to empower others who are actually physically engaged. And Father in heaven, I want to pray that you would stir within our own hearts not only practical steps like people we could invite around for a meal, or soften hardened hearts where you've kind of been really harsh to people in your own attitude. You're harsh to those who are doing life tough. Why don't they just pull up their socks? Why don't they just own their situation? Why don't they just? And I hope this message has helped you to realize those who are doing life tough are carried on the heart of God. And when you see them, see the face of Jesus. So God in heaven, we just offer our lives to you. Father, I dare believe some will actually be activated as a result of this. Some will find their wallet. Some will actually choose to engage. Some will carry just a different attitude. Even when they walk through the city and they see someone sleeping rough. Because the kingdom of God values have been stirred in our hearts this evening. And Father, I just want to say thank you for all of those who are involved through Life Care, those who are on staff, the much bigger volume of people who serve on Team Crossway amongst people who are doing life tough. We bless them today in the name of Jesus, as we bless those who are the recipients of such kind and gracious, loving service. So thank you, Father. Thank you for what you build into the culture of this church. And thank you for the opportunity to expand that influence through all sorts of different initiatives. So we love you, Lord, and we're grateful. We're grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks, Dave.